so much here. There's so much. It would take a year of Sundays to share the information of what is in this passage. One of the frustrations for Bible teachers, I'm not really a preacher. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm the kind of guy, I like to stand around in front of a whiteboard, mark things up, and ask questions to get answers. That's kind of my style. So you kind of get that style from me this evening. But what's really interesting here, now in this passage, in the early part of this passage, chapter 5, in this chapter, Jesus had left the shoreline here. He crossed the Sea of Galilee and went to a town called Gennesaret, something pronounced like that. That's how we pronounce it in America. I don't know how you pronounce it over here in Canada. Gennesaret. Anyway, so he's there, and while he's there, he comes across this man who's living in the graveyard, and he's got all these demons in him. And Jesus asks, "What is your name?" And they say, "We're legion, for we are many." So that's where Jesus casts out the demons. They go in the swines, they run in the water, and they all drown. Now Jesus is coming back to this side. Now when he left from the beginning, he left some people there. He's coming back. Now this isn't just a half-hour trip. The Sea of Galilee is huge. In fact, you can see the horizon on the Sea of Galilee, except for the mountains way off in the distance. It's a huge sea. So he didn't just go over there and back in a day. It may have taken a couple of days. But what I find interesting is that when he came back to the side again, look here, it says, "And when he crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him." These people, many of them had stayed right there. They were hoping he would come back. Maybe they knew he was going to come back. Maybe he told them. But they were going to stay right there and wait for him. And what I find interesting is these people are desperate. They are very desperate. Now, the people had other leaders. I mean, there was the Roman government. Yeah, right. When was God going to raise up a leader from among the Jews to lead Israel? Well, there's the Sadducees. They didn't have any following. Did you know the Sadducees did not even believe in a resurrection? What good are they to anybody? I mean, if there's no resurrection of the dead, what's the point? Then there's the Pharisees, who put on more rules and laws and so forth that were extra-biblical that they themselves couldn't even keep them. So here comes this man named Jesus. Well, why would he get such a gathering? Well, turn over here. Turn back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1, a few pages. And notice here in verse 22. In verse 22... I guess I better get over that too. Verse 22, it says, "And they were all amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." One of the reasons he had a large gathering, because he had authority in the word. He had power in his message. Take a look at verse, I think it's verse 34. "And he had healed many who were ill with various diseases. He had power in the word. He had power over the physical world." Continue in verse 34. "And cast out many demons, and he was not permitting them to speak." So he had power over the word. He had power over the physical world. He had power over the spiritual world. That tells us something about our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, he is gathering a lot of people. Now, most of these people aren't really believing in him. They're really curious at best right now, because this is early in Jesus' ministry, but he's got a whole bunch of people following him. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the one who's going to free the people from the Roman government. That's kind of their perspective at this point. So they're all waiting for him, and they're desperate. And one of the people who are desperate here is this guy by the name of Jairus. Well, Jairus' little girl is sick, and he's pleading, "Jesus, come with me." I wonder how many other requests Jesus is getting here, besides this man here. But this one is standing out. So Jesus goes off with them, and as he's going off with them, something is happening in this crowd, and there's a bit of a drama here. Now, I've never thought of myself as one of the disciples or anything like that in the Bible. If I was in the Bible, I'd be somebody nameless. Maybe you're like that. Remember when the Apostle Paul was lowered from the Damascus wall and the window in the basket? I'd be the guy who was with the rope, holding, trying to get down. Or remember the four guys who led this paralytic, got this paralytic over to Jesus? We don't even know their names. That'd be me. I'd be one of those. Or maybe I'd be the paralytic. I don't know. But that's like, and you know what? And I can identify with this woman. We know so much about her, but what is it we don't know about her? We don't know her name. Yeah, we don't even know her name. I think a lot of us are like this. Well, there are three things here that I want to take a look at here, and I want to focus on two different types of people. There are two types of people here that are with Jesus, And notice it says here that, verse 24, and he went off with them, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. So they were right up against him, and that's really important in our passage. So we go on down, but meanwhile, there's this woman. Now I want to take a look at her condition because it's all wrapped up in one verse, verse 26. And she has got every condition that is known to mankind in that one verse. Let's take a look at it. And I think some of us can identify with her from time to time. And as we do this, think about the reason. What was it that brought you to Jesus Christ? What was that thing? You know, was it? It might have been near death. A lot of people come to Christ in a near-death experience. I mean, this is it. The doctor comes in and says, you got a month, man. You know, that's horrible. What are you going to do with that? And you start thinking, you know, your TV is not important to you anymore. It's not the time to go out and buy something new for the house. All of a sudden, other things become real important to you. And that's this woman. She is desperate. Maybe it was finances. You know, on paper, I think I'm bankrupt on paper. I mean, you write down what goes out versus what comes in, thinking, I told my wife, you know, legally we're bankrupt here. How are we getting through this month? I don't know how it happens. But there are people who've lost everything. And in my job, I meet people as a police officer who have lost everything, and they are totally desperate to do some of the craziest things you've ever could imagine. Well, this woman doesn't do anything crazy. She does something really fantastic. Okay, so let's take a look at it. First of all, it says she's had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Okay, if Jesus is about 30 years old when he starts his ministry, that means Jesus was a teenager when she started having this problem, this physical ailment. Now, I have not had a physical ailment for 12 years. My arthritis just started about 5 years ago. Now, maybe I look around. Some of you probably have had arthritis more than Pierre? More than 12 years, anything? Oh. Yeah, you. I'm. See there, you've not.
My wife has arthritis.
Yeah. But a physical ailment for 12 years? Yeah. I've not had anything like that for 12 years. I mean, you know, but that's what she's been dealing with. She's had this horrible physical ailment for 12 years. Okay, all right, maybe she can live with it, but maybe she can't. Because here's what's happened. She has had endured much at the hands of many physicians. So first of all, she's got a physical ailment. And she is desperate. She's desperate physically, and she needs to get cured. And it says here that she has had endured much. She is in great pain. So she's got this physical ailment. All of us have had physical ailments. And some people have had physical ailments so bad that it brings them to Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a look at something else. So there's a physical ailment. Okay. And it says that she had spent all that she had. She's broke. Where is she going to get her next meal? She doesn't care about the next meal. She wants to be healed. Where is she living right now? Can she pay rent? It says here she has spent all that she had. She is financially destitute. She's got this physical ailment that she's got to deal with. She's financially destitute. Now, check this out. Was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. She is going to die, and she knows it. She's getting worse and worse and worse, and she is desperate. So she has this physical ailment. She's financially destitute. She's psychologically distraught, emotionally distraught. And there's something else here that's not mentioned that she's very desperate about. Do you know that according to the law, she's unclean? She is a social outcast. She's a social outcast. She's not supposed to be here right now. And is it any wonder what it says down here? It says in verse 33, but the woman fearing and trembling, why? Because she knew she wasn't going to be there. And all of a sudden, all the attention is on her. You know, I think there are people in all of our societies, everywhere, in all of our towns, they're social outcasts. They're afraid to go places. What are they going to think about me? Maybe something happened in their childhood that just they're just afraid to have relationships or anything like that. They're social outcasts. This woman was dealing with that. But there is one more thing, and maybe we'll deal with that later. There's only one other condition that I can think of that would really be detrimental to a person, and that would be the spiritual condition. Where is she spiritually? Other than that, can you think of anything else? Physically, emotionally, financially, socially. She is overwhelmed, and she is one desperate person. I'd be honest with you, I can probably handle one, maybe two of these at a time. All of these on me at one time would probably, it would be very difficult. But that's her situation. And this is my point here, is that I believe that God uses conditions in our lives to do what? Yes, to bring us to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what's happening here. Now, for most people, it might just take one thing. Other people, and you know, people come to Jesus in all sorts of ways. The thief on the cross, it took a nails in his hands. He wasn't roped to the cross, by the way. A little picture's got him. He was nailed just like Jesus was. The thief on the cross, hung on the cross, and that's how he came to Jesus. Then you got that paralytic guy I spoke about earlier. Four guys were carrying him. He had it easy. He wasn't even walking. I mean, he just got carried to Jesus, and he had his sins forgiven. So some people come to Jesus quite easily. For other people, it takes a lot. And you know some of those people. Some of those people were praying for that God will deal in their lives. And it's to the point where, Lord, by whatever means, bring them to your Son, Jesus Christ. Who knows what it's going to take to bring someone to Christ. So God brings conditions or circumstances into our lives to bring us to Jesus Christ. Well, okay, let's go on with this here. Because somewhere she heard about Jesus. Verse 27, after hearing about Jesus. Now, does hearing about Jesus do anything for her? Oh, a lot of people heard about Jesus. Doesn't do a thing. Probably everybody on this island has heard about Jesus. And, you know, hasn't had a big effect on them. Go down to the next verse in verse 28. And for she thought, if I, does planning to do something with this knowledge of Jesus do anything? Knowing about Jesus doesn't do anything. Making plans to come to, let me tell you what. If I was making plans to come to Christ, and after driving with Pastor Pierre around the island, my plan would be finished. I'd be coming to Christ right now. Because the roads here are different. I mean, you're driving around, I'm thinking, I thought I was going to see him today. No offense, brother. but you know what I'm talking about. Driving with Pastor Pierre for a day, you know, that's a great time for you to share Christ with somebody.
I do.
Right there in the car. Yeah, anything. Pull this thing over. I'll come to Christ right now. But some people do that. They will put off coming to Christ. They will put off and put off and pull off. And the problem
is, speed limit all day long because he's a cop.
You know what? No way. We're driving down. The sign says 100. I wasn't paying attention until he's looking in the rearview mirror. Cop passes. Why would he be looking in the rearview mirror to see if what? He's turning around. Mateo, I'm the greatest U-turner in the world. I've made more U-turns. So I know that cop can do. He's looking back there, turning around. I look at the speedometer. Yeah, he's got a reason to look if he's going to turn around. I'm not saying that. But anyway, the other day I was doing 120 through there, and I didn't hardly feel it.
Yeah.
So a passenger behind me says, there's cops on this road. You might want to slow it down. I slow it down. I didn't. Yeah. I don't see a whole lot of cops. It's not like we're... knowing about Jesus does nothing, making plans about... And the problem with making plans is that the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So someday, everybody will. If it happens on the other side of eternity, it's too late. It needs to happen on this side of eternity. So we need not put those plans off because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So there we are. Anyway, so she does, and you can imagine, now just think of the scene here. The crowd is going off, Jairus is leading the way, and Jesus following him, and there's a crowd of people, and she's desperate. How's she going to get to Jesus? All these people are pressing in on Jesus. And in her desperation, she reaches out, and she touches Jesus. No. What does she touch?
His garment.
Okay. Now, there are two types of people here. You've got those who are pressing in on Jesus. Those are like, I was like that. I mean, I pressed in on Jesus. I mean, I was very religious. That's how I picture religious people. They're pressing in on him. I mean, I'm doing this. I pray like that. I go to this. You got all these lists to do. Why? Because I want Jesus. Someday I'm going to die. And if my good outweighs the bad and I do all these things, what am I doing? I'm pressing in on him. And notice, he didn't turn around and say, hey, who's pressing in on me? He didn't. But when this woman touched his garment, he turns around and says, who touched my garments? Now, Turn over to, this is really kind of comical, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter, it's the same passage as this one, and it's kind of funny in a way, because we're going to see a couple of liars here. Luke chapter 8, verse 45. It's the same passage, but I want to, why am I in Romans over here? Oh, no, I'm good. I just, wouldn't matter how much, I can't see no matter what the light is. Luke chapter 8. I'm on the wrong page. Still on the wrong page. Okay, so here they go. So they're off. And verse 44. Came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. But Jesus said, who was the one who touched me? And while they were all what? They were all denying it. These are the very people who are pressing in on Jesus. No, I wasn't me. Was it you? I wouldn't touch Jesus. Would you touch Jesus? No. Why? Because they're so busy pressing in on Jesus, they have absolutely no relationship with Jesus. I think this is absolutely huge. I think it's funny that they're pressing in on him and then they're denying it. So anyway, we go back to our passage in Mark chapter 5. And so she's healed. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. She has a relationship with Jesus Christ here, and here's how you can tell why, because there's something between her and Jesus. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself the power proceeding forth from him, turned around and said, see, there's a relationship there. When you touch Jesus Christ, something happens. Now, what's the difference between this woman touching Jesus and the crowd pressing on him? Yes. Yep. It wasn't, and Jesus is going to talk about that when we get down to this here. There's this relationship now between Jesus and this woman. He says, who touched my garments? And the disciple said, you see the multitude pressing in. How could you possibly know? Jesus knows those were his. He knows those who are just following after him because of religious reasons, you know. Those who are in religiosity and those who truly trust Christ. And he says, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. He wanted to see her. He focused not only his attention, he wanted everybody to focus in on this woman. And there's a reason for this, because he has something to say to her. And but the woman, fearing and trembling, she's afraid because she's not supposed to be there, aware of what had happened to her, she came and she did the appropriate thing. What did she do? She came and fell down at his feet. She's not the first one to do that. What did the Magi do? They came and they worshiped the child. I find it interesting, there's his mother there, Mary, and there's Jesus there, and they fell down. Who did they worship? The child. Remember when they were in the storm, and Jesus calmed the storm, and it says, and they worshiped him. And this is what this woman is doing. She understood clearly, he has got some power that's far beyond her understanding. She came down, and she fell before him, and told him the whole truth. Told him everything. That's how we know so much about her. 12 years. How else would we get that information? 12 years, spent all that she had, endured all this pain, and is very desperate, and she made this plan. She heard about him. She told all this stuff, but she didn't tell us her name. I wish she told us her name. Probably Mary. Everybody in the Bible has the name, seems to be Mary. So she came and she told him the whole truth. And check this out. In verse 34, and he said to her, look at, what is the first verse? What's the first word in your Bible say? Daughter. She's a daughter of Jesus Christ. Daughter. Now, is she healed because she touched him? No. Your faith. Your faith has made you well. And my brothers and sisters, this is the difference between religiosity and trusting Christ. This is the difference between pressing in on Jesus Christ and just touching him. And this is wonderful here. Your faith has made you your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Wow. She hasn't had that for a while. You know, and I've talked to people, you have talked to people too. Maybe this was your experience. your world has fallen apart, and you come to that point where you've trusted Christ, your world hasn't changed, has it? But something is different. You have a peace that you didn't have when you had a different perspective on life. All of a sudden, there's this peace that surpasses all understanding. Romans 5:1. I'll read it. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. And you know those people who have been given the word that you have a physical ailment in your life. And you know that you can see the difference between those who are touching Jesus Christ and those who are not, because there's a peace. It's almost like God's will be done. I belong to Him. That needs to be our attitude every day. And He says, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He reassures her that you have been healed. Now, it could be that God may not choose to heal somebody. That's, you know, this is really kind of interesting where, you know, those four men who carried that paralytic to Jesus, remember why they were carrying him to Jesus? Because he's a paralytic. So I'm healed. Well, they go through all the problems of dropping him through the roof. They set him before Jesus, and what does he do? He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, if I was one of the four as a whole, is that not why we brought him here? We're going to get healed. And he's forgiving him, because that's Jesus' first and most important priority for us, is to be. That's why he died on the cross. He didn't die on the cross and I'd be rich. I'd have better finances or anything. Those things may happen, but he died on the cross that he would deal with that most important issue of my life, and that's my relationship with God. I'd be healed of my affliction. I would be healed of my sins. That's how it is. And this is what I want to leave with you, and that is, dare to touch Jesus. That's really it is. 20 years from now, right now you're touching Jesus. You're enjoying those days. And these are difficult times for your church as you just get started. Touch Jesus 10, 5, 20 years from now as you're touching Him right now. Don't ever lose that, because when you drive around this island, you can see where they stopped touching Jesus Christ and started pressing in on Him. And then when Jesus asks them, say, I'm not me. Not me.
Praise the Lord, brother. Thank you.